Tonight, we're in 2 Corinthians and chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at the first seven verses. And, you know, I love about the Word many things, but one of the things I love the most is that the Lord can, through His Word, give us everyday advice, how to live our lives every day and to have success as Christians. And so as we go through the Word of God, whether slow or fast, we receive these wonderful truths and nuggets that help us live the next day just right. Actually, this first verse I want to get to you with is wonderful for knowing how to pray for non-believers. How many have non-believers that you're praying for? Yeah. Wow, yeah, most of us really. You know some non-believers at work, at school, at in your family even, that just they don't know the Lord yet, and so they need to come. Well, I was years ago just praying about that to the Lord. I said, Lord, how do you pray for non-believers? What do you say in a prayer to you? And the Lord showed me my personal answer from Him, and I'm going to share that with you tonight. And you can use what you can or want to from what I show you, what God said to me from the Word, because there's many things in the Word that He can show you about it. But I wanted to make that clear to you. So let's just begin to read chapter 4 now. It says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. We know that Jesus spoke parables to always pray and not faint. Always pray and not faint. And so the Apostle Paul says, seeing we received this ministry, we have received mercy, we faint not. We receive God's mercy in all that we do, and we just don't faint. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Now, Paul's thinking about false teachers here that do these things, and maybe some have crossed your path. They're dishonest. They're walking in craftiness. They're handling the Word of God deceitfully. But we, by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We want to do it right. We want to just say it right. We want to be transparent about it. And that the Lord then can minister to people. But if our gospel be hid, now this is where we get some instruction on praying for non-believers. It says here, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. There's folks out there in our world that are lost, and we know many of them. We're praying for many of them, and they're just lost as could be. But it says here in verse 4, and this is very instructive, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. We're told in another section of Scripture that the natural man understands not the things of God. He just doesn't get it. And you know what's happened there is the God of this world has blinded their minds. The minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The devil wants nothing to do with the shining of the gospel, the shining of God's light unto people's lives. And so he blinds their eyes. It says here, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Now, it's interesting that there's also another scripture that says that the God of this world it actually is the spirit in the air. How's that go? How's that one go? I forget now. Just the prince of the power of the air. And I think about television, you know, how Satan uses television to blind the eyes of people. If we are getting a continual presence of evil, there's another scripture that says, I will not put anything evil before my eyes, lest it cling to me. And so if I continually watch really bad stuff on TV, the prince of the power of the air, the devil, is feeding you what he wants you to see, and he's using it to blind your eyes and your minds against the Lord. So may I submit to you tonight the first way to pray for your non-believing friends or those you think about that don't know the Lord yet is actually bind Satan from blinding their minds in Jesus' name. Because in Jesus' name, the devil's got to obey. And so you make a pointed prayer time to just say, Lord, please bind Satan from blinding the mind of this dear one that I'm praying for in Jesus' name, so that they might see clearly to make a choice for Jesus. That is the first thing that the God of this world wants to do, is blind the minds of them which believe not. So we can pray against that. And the power of prayer is amazing. We got to visit a very dear friend that's a shut-in now and can't really come to church because he's too weak to come to church. But he was kind of a little bit in despair about how he could be used by God and just staying home all the time. And I shared with him, and we shared with him that Pastor Chuck one time had Corey Timboom come to him. She was attending Calvary Costa Mesa at the end of her life, and she said, Pastor Chuck, what can I do? I can't go out on crusade anymore. I'm too old. What can I do for the Lord? And Pastor Chuck just reminded her of prayer, because prayer is powerful. It is powerful. And if you're praying in the name of Jesus for God to bind Satan, bind him up from telling lies to your buddies that you once saved, your friends, your family members, God is going to powerfully move on your behalf and their behalf to actually make clarity of mind that they might understand the gospel. The God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So that's his purpose, is to keep the glorious gospel away from their minds. But God can break through that blinding that happens. And he can do it in a moment and in a great blessed way by his Spirit. And so Pastor Chuck shared with Corey Timboom, and I share with my friend today, you know, you can pray, and prayer is one of the greatest ministries there is. Epaphroditus labored in prayer, it says in the Bible. It is a labor to pray. It's a job for the Lord. It's a ministry to people to pray for them. And God hears the prayers of the righteous. He opens his ears. His ear is not deaf that he cannot hear. And we can pray this prayer that God would bind Satan from blinding the minds of those who you love. They're given opportunity to be ushered into the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And I've seen this work, and you probably have too. I remember in an apartment complex years ago, there was this guy that I really wanted to share the gospel with him, but every time that there was any kind of chance, he lived across from me in the apartment complex, I would freeze up, I would chicken out, I would have something else to do, and it just wasn't happening. I couldn't make it happen. And then I started to remember about how Jesus said, lift up your eyes to the harvest, for the fields are white for harvest, and pray therefore that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into the field. And so the first thing is prayer. And this is how powerful prayer is. And I can begin to pray that God would bind Satan from blinding their minds. And I just began to pray for this guy. And just I decided I'm not going to try to witness to him anymore about Jesus. I'm just going to pray. And I prayed and prayed and prayed. And I prayed for about a month. And all of a sudden, out of the sky blue yonder, that's the way to put it, this man walked up to me and said, I've noticed that you have sayings about God on your window. We had a bumper sticker in the window and one on our car, and something about God on your car. And he says, what's this all about? Tell me about it. I just was so blown away. But it was the prayer. He was softened up through the prayer. And so pray, therefore, that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into the field. And that's how it gets done. And that's why we have the men's prayer meeting and the women's prayer meetings. We pray about the things in the church. We pray for our missionaries. We pray. I try to pray every week that Jesus Christ would be glorified in every single thing our church does, that Jesus would be lifted high. And that's what we do. So this is one thing to pray, is that the God of this world would be bound by God Almighty. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And the way I've always interpreted that scripture is if you bind Satan, God will bind him in heaven. If you bind him on earth, in Jesus' name, not in your own name, you'll get nowhere with that, but in Jesus' name. And then whatever you loose on earth, you loose the Holy Spirit. Lord, be free to work in me and in those that you would use me with. And then you loose the Holy Spirit on earth, and he's loosed in heaven. These are all scriptures and all things that come together to mean so much to us in these everyday things, like praying for a non-believer. So I want to give you two more things that the Lord gave me on that, in praying about this. 2 Thessalonians 2:10. 2 Thessalonians 2:10. Second Thessalonians. Now, Thessalonians is where all the T's start in the New Testament. 2 Thessalonians 2:10. Now, this is talking about the Antichrist and his lying and so forth, deceiving people. When he comes to the earth, he will deceive people. And it says here, and he will deceive them with all deceivableness, verse 10 of 2 Thessalonians 2, of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why? Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And so we need to pray that our non-believing friend will receive the love of the truth. There comes a time in a person's life where they are desperate for the truth. I just want to know what the truth is. And of course, Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Amen. That's the deal. And it will. So you pray that your friend, your neighbor, your loved one, and your family will learn to love the truth. Just love the truth. I just want to hear the truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God. How many times have you heard testimonies about people that finally, at their last straw, looked up to Jesus in heaven and said, Jesus, if you're real, show me. That is a person that is hungry for the truth. They're loving the truth. And what does Jesus do after that? He reveals himself to them, and they get gloriously saved. And so, number one, pray that Satan would be bound from blinding their eyes. And then pray that they'll receive a love for the truth, whereas to be saved, as it says here, that they might be saved. Now, the next thing you can pray, and I'm just giving you three things tonight. In verse 11, it says, for this cause God's sent them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Some people don't want I don't want to hear the truth. And they play games and throw sand in their conversations because they love something evil. And this is condemnation, Jesus said. This is condemnation that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. I want to hold on to this evil thing. So another thing you can pray for your non-believing friend is that they will lose pleasure in unrighteousness. They will, number one, have Satan bound from blinding their eyes or minds. Number two, that they'll learn to love the truth. And number three, that they will actually grow tired and not have pleasure anymore in unrighteousness. Had a couple come into my office years ago. They were heroin addicts, and they were saying that they hate it. They hate the heroin, and they want to get rid of it. And they were just saying that over and over again. I thought, this is a good place to be. I don't know if they ever made it out because they never saw him again. But the thing is they begin to hate the sin and get tired of it and sick and tired of it. And you know, a lot of people have gotten saved that way. They're just sick and tired of being sick and tired. And they finally just come to Jesus because they've lost the desire and the pleasure in unrighteousness. But they just want the Lord. And it is so great to be ready always to give an answer to every man that has the question in their hearts of about the Lord. Be ready always to give that answer and just share the truth. I remember there was this girl named Gigi that used to work here in daycare. And this guy came to the back door one day to the daycare center, and I was in my office, and he just says, "I want to know the truth. I want to be saved. How do you get saved? I want to be saved right now. Just tell me, tell me, tell me what to do." And she just went blank. You know, she went, So she got me real quick. I took him in the library, you know, and gave him the Romans Road scriptures. And it was just fun because this guy was so ripe. You know, he just, save me, man, right now. And, you know, this is when you lose pleasure in unrighteousness. So you can pray that for your dear ones. Just pray it for them. They'll just be, I don't know if you've heard testimonies. Alex has got a dramatic testimony about this. That he was on heroin. He was just taking all kinds of drugs. And he went to a Greg Laurie meeting on Monday night down at Costa Mesa, and he's sitting in the front row because that's where his friend put him, and he's thinking, what am I doing here in the front row and stuff? And Greg Laurie says, do you want to meet Jesus tonight? And he was so high on heroin that he thought that he was being offered to actually meet Jesus Christ personally, that Jesus Christ was going to come out from behind the curtain and meet him. And so Greg says, if you want to meet Jesus tonight, come forward. And so he thought that you needed to be in line to meet Jesus. This is all in his messed up head, you know. And so but the Lord was working. And so he got mad at the guy next to him because the guy next to him came down to the altar after him, but he put his toes in front of where Alex was. And he's thinking, this guy butt in on me to meet Jesus. It was just one of those funny things. So then Greg said, let's say the sinner's prayer together, you know. And so Alex just bowed his head, and they said a 10-second prayer. And he met Jesus Christ, just like Pastor Greg had promised him. He knew that Jesus was right there with him. And he had this desire to run out and get a cigarette, and he went out and he put the cigarette in his mouth and threw up all over it. And it went, I know this is going to sound gross, but this is what happened though, and it fell into the trash can. And so then he said, I'll just get another one. And he pulled it out and he threw up then in the can his whole guts. And he never touched another cigarette again, or he never took any more heroin again. And he was totally addicted. God made him clean in 30 seconds because he met Jesus Christ and was just so blessed. And the pleasure in unrighteousness went out the back door real fast because of Jesus Christ. And that is what you can pray earnestly from your heart for your non-believing friends. They will be sick to death of the sin that's holding them and binding them in Jesus' name. You guys have probably heard testimonies through the years about somebody that, you know, was just crazy about whatever, but they went to do it and it was terrible. My cousin went through that. He said, "Mark, I can never give up mescaline." Mescaline is a drug from the 60s, and thank God you don't know about it. But anyway, he just loved that drug. And he says, "Mark, I can't give up mescaline. I want the Lord, but I can't give up mescaline." And you know what the Lord did for him? He took a tablet of mescaline, and it's a 12-hour trip, and after 5 minutes, he felt like he'd been in hell forever. And that went on for 12 hours. Do you think he ever took mescaline again after that? I don't think so. God was busy taking away his pleasure in unrighteousness. So there's a good prayer. Good prayer. Bind Satan from blinding their eyes. Pray that God will give them a love for the knowledge of the truth and dry up all pleasures in righteousness. And you know, this has happened to so many. These three things have happened to so many that have come to the Lord and give testimony about it. It's a beautiful thing. Anyway, I wanted to share that with you tonight on how I exactly do pray for non-believers. And you can pray passionately about that and believe God for doing these things. And it makes it real for you, real. Okay, so let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and go on with verse 5. It says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So God has shined in our hearts. He shined in our hearts. And this is to give the light of the knowledge of his glory in the face of Jesus. Now you remember the verse we had last week. Let's go back to it. Verse 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. That actually this idea of the glory of God being in the face of Jesus, and this is how God shines in our hearts, or in any heart. It's by actually thinking about, studying, focusing on Jesus Christ. It says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord." So we, with an open face before the Lord, looking at Jesus. Remember that Peter and John and those guys, they weren't educated men at all, and the Pharisees knew and said that these guys were not educated, but they knew also that they had been with Jesus. And so being with Jesus and time we spend with him, like tonight, that you're here to hear the Bible study, you're spending time with Jesus and his word. "For where two or three or more are gathered in his name, there he is in the midst of them." You are beholding the glory of the Lord in the face of Jesus Christ. And you're being changed from glory to glory as by the Spirit of God. And so he then shines in our hearts from this dark world. And all the things that we can see from the prince of the power of the air on TV that aren't of God. Now there are some good things on TV. It's always good when the Rams win. Something like the Dodgers win, right? But you know, we all know the bad things not to watch. But the thing is that he shines in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And there it is. We're beholding Him. We're looking at Him. We're considering Him that actually suffered the contradiction of sinners to a point where we haven't suffered that far, because we've never sweat great drops of blood in resisting sin. But He did. Oh, He did, and He has done that. And so we consider Him and His suffering, lest we faint in our minds. And rather than fainting, as we had in the beginning of our study tonight, we receive mercy and faint not, but go on in the Lord, because He's shining in our hearts. Now, I wanted to spend a little time with you on this tonight because of the realities of the world, the flesh and the devil, that are three enemies in the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that's the truth of it. And these things beat against us and come against us, and they can really bring us down. But the hope that we have is always God and His shining light in our hearts. That's what we have. And He can outshine even the sun. He can outshine any of the things that war against our soul and just burn them up. It's just the most marvelous thing. Now, this experience is really documented, and we can identify so particularly with it that I want to turn to that with you in the scriptures tonight. Psalm 42. Let's go to Psalm 42 and 43. Psalm chapter 42. Psalm 42 and 43. Now, Psalm 42, verse 1 says this: "As the heart or the deer pants after the water brooks, so pants my soul after you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Now, this psalm is about a poor man that's really struggling. This is a psalm from Korah, and it says, "My tears have been my meat day and night." I don't know if you've ever been there or not, where your tears are your meat day and night. Yeah, bro, I hear you, man. "While they continually say unto me, where is your God? Where is your God?" And you're confused. You're just crying your eyes out. You don't know which way is up. "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of the joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day." In other words, where have those days gone when I went with the multitude to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise? Those days are gone. I remember, and I'm pouring out my soul to the Lord about missing going with the multitude to church with great joy and great praise, and it's killing me. That's what the psalmist is saying here. And then in verse 5, he says, "Why are thou cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted in me? Hope thou in God." Hope thou in God. "For I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance." And this comes back to the idea of Him shining His light in our hearts. We need, at the time of deepest sorrow and deepest disappointment, for God to shine in our hearts. And so we stop in the name of love and hope in God. Now abide faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these things is love, because God loves us so much, and he brings us hope. And we have to have hope. It says, hope in God, for I shall yet praise him again. I'm having a hard time praising him now. I'm remembering going to the praise meetings, and it's just tearing me up. But I will praise him again for the help of his countenance. And so that moment of him shining in my heart, his countenance, his glowing, his shining. This is an idea that's brought forth several times, that God really wants us to know about this and depend upon it, depend upon him. Now, the psalm goes on with the great terrible troubles of this psalmist. And then in verse 11, let's read verse 11 of the same psalm, Psalm 42. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. Just begin hoping right now. Just hope in God. Just hope in him. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Now, the only difference between verse 5 and verse 11 is it says, I will yet praise him for the help of his countenance. And this verse says, I will yet praise him who is the health, not just the help, but the health of my countenance and my God. That means that you're in an unhealthy place. And I think you know that, and I know that. When we are completely devastated, completely discouraged, completely making tears my pillow all night, that's unhealthy. It's not a place to be. But his countenance is my health. Who is the health of my countenance and my God when he shines in my heart. And he wants to shine in our hearts. As we are ready to receive that shining, he will shine. And he will give us hope. And we need to obey this command or this exhortation. Hope in God. Just hope in him. You put all your eggs in his basket. You just say, God, I don't know where we're going or what's going on. And I don't know why completely I feel so terrible. But I'm going to hope in you. I'm going to hope in you. You are the health and you are the help of my countenance. Your countenance is that for me. Your shining light in my heart. I got so interested in this. I actually wanted to get to the Hebrew. But first of all, let's just read Psalm 43, because this is so important to us. God mentions it three times right in these two psalms. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. So your bummer might be over somebody that's unjustly used you. It might be for a boyfriend or girlfriend that's dumped you, with a husband or wife that's cheated on you, for people cheating on you and taking your money away. I know of one poor congregation member that was ripped off for $100,000. I mean, it is just awful, the things that people can do to people. And so this is the prayer of this poor man. He says, judge me, O God, plead my cause against an ungodly nation, O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? The enemy coming in against us. Oh, send out your light and your truth. And see what the psalmist is asking for. Lord, show me your light. Illumine me, Lord, and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me into your holy hill and to your tabernacles or your dwelling places. Then will I go into the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yes, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God my God. And then he says it again, verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health, and here's this word health again now, of my countenance and my God. So now, you know, I thought, man, this word health has been mentioned twice in hoping in God. Health. And this word health is something that is coming from his countenance, his shining in my heart, and enlightening and bringing health to my countenance. And this is the way God works. So I looked up the Hebrew on this, and it was really neat to look up the Hebrew word for this word health. It's yesodah, yesh-oo-aw. So I tried to pronounce it, but I'm going to let you do that. This is the Hebrew word. And in the Hebrew dictionary, it means deliverance. It means from now on aid. From now on aid. When God begins to shine in your heart and my heart and brings his countenance to brighten up our countenance, from this point on, from that point on, you get aid. And you begin to sense in your heart that something wonderful is happening. Only God can do this. Only God, nothing else. I'll go on with my definition here. Victory. Oh, yes, the victory's won. We've overcome the enemy. Prosperity. A feeling of hope for the future. Prosperity. Hope for the future. Hope thou in God. Let his light fill your heart. Let him illumine you. And I love this. This is the last thing I'm going to share from the definition in the Hebrew dictionary. Saving welfare. Isn't that great? He brings a saving welfare to me, to my countenance, to my life. And he's able to do that because he can get you out of anything. And he can reverse anything. And he can bring beauty to ashes. Turn your ashes into beauty. He's able. He's wonderful at that. He's amazing at that. And these two psalms, I think, just describe the reality of everyday life living and allowing God to shine in our hearts. Just turn on the love light, man. Look to God. Hope, put all your hope in him. Not in working on the problem and trying to figure out how to get out of it yourself. No, put your hope in him. And just turn away from all of the games, head games the devil can play with you, or all the head games that you can play with yourself. Just leave it. Don't lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path and shine the love light on you and shine in your heart, give you his countenance for your countenance, and bring saving welfare. I love it. I'm on welfare, right? We're all on welfare from Jesus, and it begins to come. And the thing begins to clear up. And the whole circumstance might not even get better. But you just have this peace that passes understanding because you have now left your own gyrations and just gone over to the Lord. It's beautiful. Hope thou in God. I hope you can remember those three words because that's all you need. Hope thou in God. And he begins to shine in our hearts and take us forward. So let's go back now to 2 Corinthians. I want to give you one more thought tonight. 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. And this verse has been really something in our family. I mean, Sherry loves this verse. She's always talking about this. And I want to give you a couple things from it. Verse 7. Of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says, but we have this treasure, this wonderful treasure of God in our hearts. giving the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now that's kind of hard because what that means is clay pots. That's what Pastor Chuck always causes the earthen vessel, clay pots. We're just made out of clay. And I like that verse. I have it on my wall in my office. It says that he remembers that we're just dust. That's all we are. But he remembers that. So we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What for? Why? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, two things here that I think are really good for us to remember. Number one, knowing that God knows that you're just a clay pot, that he remembers you're but dust, is so encouraging. It is so encouraging. He remembers that. And it is something that really helps you with your existence, because so often you will fall short in this life. And you will realize again that you're an earthen vessel. You're a clay pot. And I think my grandfather used to call us, you know, I can't remember how he used it, but it just was a derogatory term about little boys, you know. He's just a pothead or something like that. But that means something else now, right? But the thing is this, is that God knows this, but God can use earthen vessels to do magnificent things in this world. But we stumble sometimes in discouragement because we see that. And my wife will just say something often, you know, he says, when we get discouraged or we're just thinking about, oh man, I might have blown it this way or that, he says, we're earthen vessels. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Remember that. And it's just a good thing to remember when you feel that way. I had an experience years ago with, it's in the auto parts store, and I was really kind of depressed that they got to see my bad moods at the auto parts store because I was trying to bring Jesus to them. I wore a button that said, not religion, but a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The boss would let me wear that as I waited on people because he knew that he was also a Christian. And so he allowed me to do Christian things. But the thing is I went through a little downtime because I was discouraged that they would see my bad moods at the auto parts store, because when you work with somebody for 8 hours a day, they're going to see you in your bad times as well as in your good times. And I was sharing that with the Bible study group one night, and this one sister in the group had a little prophecy from the Lord for me that I was a witness at the auto parts store 100% of the time, because when I was down, they could relate to me as human beings. They could see that I have the same problems they do, and I go through the same bad moods that they do. And they could understand that I am a clay pot, along with the Lord understanding it. But when I was filled with the Spirit of God over there, they could see that I had a strength that they did not have. And there was something that was really working for me in my life to make me better. And his name's Jesus. And so I saw it in a whole new light. We have to accept the fact that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And there's a good reason for that. And I wanted to get to the reason for that now. The last part of verse 7 says that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That's where the excellency of the power comes. And I'd like to say why to that. Let's ask the question, why? Why is it that excellency comes from God? So they might see your good works and glorify God. when they see your good works, they glorify God and not you, because they know you. You're just a normal human being. You're just made out of dust like everybody else. And so when there's good works coming out of your life, the people will glorify the Lord and not you, because that's the way God wants it. Because that's a verse. It says that men may see your good works. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That is the truth. And the truth will set us free, and we have to just remember that all the time. And so it's helpful to kind of encourage you that this is who you are. You're just you. You're just plain old regular you. And you do plain old regular dumb things sometimes. And you get in bad moods and all these things. But God is at work within you, both to make you to will and to do of his good pleasure. And that is a time to glorify God from these other people. And it's a wonderful thing. I'd like to end tonight with the story of Gideon. I just think that this is such an example of what's going on here. Let's go to Judges chapter 7 and verse 2. Judges chapter 7, verse 2. So it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. So it's like seven books in to the Bible. Judges and chapter 7. And verse 2. Now, the Midianites were mean people to the Israelites. And they came down and were taking all of the grains and things from the Israelites and their wine vats and so forth, and taking all the produce from the land every year. And God wanted Gideon to become a hero, a judge in Israel, to lead the Israelites against the Midianites. But the Midianites were powerful, and they had over 100,000 troops. And they came and were planted in a valley. And Gideon was scared to do this. But somehow he mustered 32,000 troops to go against this mighty Midianites. And it would have been like 3-1 in numbers. You know, Gideon's troops being the one and the others on the three side of it. But as they're preparing to meet the Midianites to battle, it says in verse 2 of chapter 7 of Judges, "And the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people that are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into your hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, My own hand has saved me.'" And so, I believe one of the great reasons that we have this treasure in earthen vessels is truly, as the Lord says, that the glory might be to God and not to us, is something that God works on in every situation. And here he certainly is with Gideon. Gideon's got 32,000 men, and that's not enough, really, in a worldly sense, to face such a huge army. But God thinks he's got too many, because somehow these guys will take credit for saving themselves if God allows them to attack with 32,000. So can you imagine what Gideon was going through? Man, God, it was scary to face these people with 32,000 men, only 32,000 men against over 100,000. And you're going to take some away? I hope it's not a lot. If people, you guys are all laughing now because you know how many the Lord's going to take away. And he says, so go ahead and tell anybody that's afraid to go home. 22,000 guys went home. So now you've only got 10,000 guys. to face this great big army. It was just hairy. Hairy. So, then in verse 4 it says, the Lord said to Gideon, the people are yet too many. What? You're taking me down to 10, now you want to go down further? And the Lord ends up taking him down to 300 guys. That's all you get, Gideon. And they're not going to take any glory for this battle with 300 guys. And so that is what God used to defeat that huge army. God needs it always to be the truth about us. And so you wonder why you get to a weak place. You wonder why you're struggling against a discouraging place. It's because God is taking down your resources so that the true victor in your life will always be Him. It's always just Him. It's got to be Him. And I'm not going to go strutting around after a big victory going, well, you know, God just picked out the right guy for the job, you know. Because we all know that that's just not true. God's grace and God's love is what picks us out and makes us who we are. And so He takes us down. And just to end or finish the story of Gideon, he put 100 guys out of the 300 guys in different areas around the troops of the Midianites, and they had a pitcher in their hands to hide a torch. There was a torch burning underneath a pitcher. A pitcher is just a vessel, you know, a vessel with a pestle. And you've got the torch underneath and a trumpet. So when the signal was given, they would take the pitchers off their torches. That would be a scary thing for the enemy to see. And they would blow their trumpets and they would say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Because some guy in the troops down there and the bad guys had a dream that Gideon rolled into the camp of the Midianites with a sword and took them all on and beat them all up. And so they were afraid, actually, the other troops. And so when you have 300 guys doing that all at once, from different sides of the enemy, they all freaked out and they began to run over each other and began to fight with one another. It's probably the sergeants and the lieutenants saying, what are you doing? You can't run, turn and fight. And so they started sticking guys and then they started sticking each other, and it was a complete victory for the Lord with just 300 guys. It was a miracle. And everybody knew it was the Lord. It was God. And so we have this treasure. Don't get discouraged over and over again with having these feelings that you're somehow inadequate, because you are. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, remembering that we're just dust, that the glory might be to the Lord. That God might get the credit for anything good that happens. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow of turning. He is the one. And so many times when we are worked down to the nubbin in our lives and feel like we just can't go on, it's a good thing. Because then it's got to be the Lord. Then it has to be the Lord. And then the truth comes out that I'm only here because of God. That's the only reason I even breathe or can move or move. And that is the bottom line of freedom success. Because it's the truth. And God is all in all. And He loves us all, and will take care of each one of us. Amen? Amen. Let's just pray together, and then we'll sing. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank You, Lord God, for these basic truths from Your Word. that you bring out so strongly to us. And Father, please help us to learn how to pray for unbelieving friends and neighbors and loved ones. And Lord God, that you would help them along to find out this truth they can all just be freed up with, that you're everything. And you're the creator. You're the captain. You're the father. You're everything, Lord, to us. And we thank you, Lord, that you keep working on us to bring us to that place that you might impart your love to us from day to day, and we can live firm lives by your grace and your strength, trusting in you every inch of the way. So we thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. And tonight we'll have prayer in the prayer room if you would like. So you guys can go ahead in the prayer room tonight, and that'd be great. Thank you. So may the Lord bless you. May God just continue to lead you in your journey with him. And know that when you're down, you can be up with him, because he can shine in our hearts in a moment's time. So God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.